The Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Proverbs. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates leading into the city at the entrance, she cries aloud, "To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind." The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundaries so the waters could not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
The third reading is the gospel reading. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John chapters 16 verses 12 to 15. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears and will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, so it is from me that he received what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise. Please be seated. We continue our sermon series on the Nicene Creed. This is a three-part series, and today we focus on the topic, Jesus, the Lord, our Redeemer. On the 1st of June, when we came, we discussed on this topic, Father, God the Father, our Creator. And when we come to on the last Sunday of this month, not next Sunday, next Sunday, we are having a baptism service. So when we come to the last Sunday of this month, we are going to discuss on Holy Spirit, God, our sanctifier. Now, what is creed? Three things come to my mind. Number one, they are authoritative statements given by the church, are given by the early church fathers. 320 bishops came together and they discussed and they came up with this Nicene Creed. So authoritative statements. Second is they summarized the biblical truth for us. Every word is carefully chosen and they are explaining everything through these words from the scripture. They are not taking anything out of the scripture. They are taking it from the tradition of the apostles and put it in a summary form. Thirdly, they express the core doctrine of our faith. Core doctrine, not everything is included. This Nicene Creed is not talking about a marriage or not talking about church government, not talking about parental or the relationship. It's a core doctrine, which is very essential for our understanding of our faith. So carefully chosen, every word is important. What does the creed do for us? Yes, the creed is protecting us from false teaching. We know that this is a set doctrine accepted over the centuries, and anything that comes contrary to it, we know that this is a false doctrine. So this, the Nicene Creed helps us to identify the false teaching. And also, this reminds us that greater things are going to come. We are going to rise from the dead, and we are going to enter into the everlasting kingdom. It gives us greater hope. So, the Nicene Creed is not a document to be memorized like a school kid. It should be spoken line by line, slowly, reverently, and meaningfully. Since we had to say it slowly, meaningfully, reverently, we thought we will run this series, a three-part sermon series, so that we can understand the meaning. I don't think I can go every word and start digging in it. It's going to be very, very difficult. But I try to make it as simple as possible so that we understand what the Nicene Creed is saying. So the next slide. Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. Now, in this sermon part, I have three things to say. Number one, the nature of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Number one. That is there in the creed. Number two, what did he do? The work of Jesus. Number three, the coming of our Lord Jesus. These three things, we have it in the second part of the Nicene Creed. So the second part, we are going to look at it. When we will go to the next slide. When we look at this creed, this word comes very powerfully, begotten, begotten, only begotten Son of the Father. The word begotten is quite a difficult word because the moment we hear the word begotten, we get this understanding that Son was created by the Father, and therefore he is not eternal, and therefore he is not divine. That's the understanding. That's the Arian controversy. But that's not what this begotten means. This word begotten is from the Greek word monogenes. Two meaning out of this monogenes. Number one, the only one of its kind with a specific relationship. Number one, it is a special relationship. Relationship with the Father, a special relationship. The example is taken from Bible itself. Abraham's only begotten son is Isaac. Though he had many other children, many other sons, but he is the only begotten son. Why he is the only begotten son? Because he is the promised child, a special, unique relationship with his promised child. That's the reason he is called only begotten son of Abraham. The only begotten son of the Father, a unique relationship, a special relationship. The second understanding is the only one of its kind or class. This particular begotten is only one kind. For example, the virtue begets virtue. Beauty begets beauty, one kind. Father is eternal, therefore he begots eternal. That's the understanding we get it out of it. Nothing. He is not created from nothing but of the same nature. So we are not saying he was created. We are saying he is eternally begotten, always existing, always flowing from the Father of the same divine essence. Let's move on. So you had to remember special relationship and also same kind. That's what the monogenes gives us the understanding. Now, here we use three different words. We move to the next slide. God from God, light from light, true God from true God. Why these three statements or three phrases? God from God affirms that Jesus is truly God. He shares in God's very nature. As I said, virtue begets virtue. God from God. Same with the Father. Omnipotent from omnipotent. Immortal from immortal. Omnipresence from omnipresence. Omniscient from omniscient. The same God from God. Glory from glory. So Jesus is not created as Arius claimed. No, he is God himself. Light from light. That means he is pure light. There is no darkness whatsoever in Jesus. He came as light, and the darkness could not comprehend. Darkness could not overcome. This light was so powerful, light from light. When we talk about light from light, we have to remember that Jesus alone is good. No one is good. He alone is good. And he is the one who does good to others. There's absolutely no darkness. There's no mistake he does, or there is nothing evil he plans. He is always there, good, so good that he is there to welcome you, receive you, accept you, invite you, embrace you. And if people don't accept his embracement, if people don't receive him, the darkness overtake such people. But he is standing there, good, light, is there to embrace us. And then true God from true God clarifies that Jesus is not a lesser or a subordinate being. In a world where we have many gods and goddesses, but he is the true God, the true God. Jesus is the one who is part of the Creator. That's the understanding. Then we come to the next slide. Begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. So in our understanding, we have only two things: Creator and creation. And Jesus is on the side of the Creator, not on the side of creation. That's a very important meaning. There is no middle category. He is part of Creator and he is not part of creation. But what we see here is that he came not out of that Creator position, but he came and he embraced the creation. That is something important which we have to celebrate. He, the Creator, taking the creation. He is taking form of a creation. He is joining with the creation. That's important. So he is the Creator. Through him, all things were made. They are not just poetic phrases. I have taken it from the Bible. They are core truths of our faith, defining who Jesus is. Now, he is God. He is divine. Arius, the 4th century theologian, he said, Jesus is just a created being. So the nature of Jesus that is revealed in the scripture clearly says that he is not the created, but he is the Creator. He came in human form. I want to bring an illustration. Shah Abbas was the king of Iran. In fact, he was the one who established the city called Isfahan. Isfahan, that is the city which is being attacked now. We need to be praying that God may bring peace into all the region. So Isfahan and all the other Iranian cities were established by this king. This king is a very interesting king, 15th, 16th century king. What he would do, he would dress up like a poor man and he would roam in the night as a beggar. He would pretend himself that he was an ordinary citizen of that place, and he would move around the people in the night, and then he would know what is happening with them. And he may help them, or understanding their problem, the next day he will come and then he will send support to those people whom he met, pretending himself that he was poor, beggar, and moved among the people. While he was moving among the people, he was still the king. He was still the king. Now, Jesus, for our sake, he became man. He came to our level so that he can communicate to us the love of God, so that he can find a way for the problem in which we are in. Beautifully, he left everything, emptied himself, and taking the form of human. That's pretty much what I see in the nature of Jesus. The first part is who Jesus is. Yes, we have seen light from light, true God from true God, God from God. Then we go to the next topic, the work of Christ, the Redeemer of the world. Now, there are 10 active verbs in this part. You know, if you have Nicene Creed, you would notice that. There are 10 verbs. Let me so say those 10 verbs: came down from heaven, was incarnate, was made man, was crucified, suffered death, was buried, rose again, ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, he will come. So 10 verbs, that's the work of Jesus. And in among the 10 verbs, 8 verbs are in the past tense. And 1 verb is in the present tense. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And 1 verb is in the future. That means through these verbs, the Nicene Creed is teaching us that he is active. He is in the past, he is in the present, he is in the future. He did marvelous work, and he is now seated, and he is going to come back. His work is explained in the second part. Now, very quickly, I want to look at some of these verbs. He came down from heaven, the first verb. This is not a geographical shift from A to B. You know, moved from one place to another. That's not what the Nicene Creed says. It signifies Christ humbling himself, leaving his heavenly glory to take on human form. He came as he was. He is the king, yet took on what he was not. He embraced willingly, voluntarily, he embraced. This is the incarnation. God became man. He was incarnate, was made man. See, that's a very interesting thing, you know. The creed is again going into a deeper level and say that, yes, he came down, but he came down as a human, as a man. And he has the similar way of being born into this world. He did not take any other extra route, but he came as a human, as everyone comes into the world. So that's the reason he was incarnate. He became man, and then he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. Now, why the name Pilate appears in the Nicene Creed? There are two non-divine persons appeared in the Nicene Creed. One is, of course, Pontius Pilate, and another is Mary. Okay, why his name has to appear? It is all because Jesus' historicity is important to all of us. Under Pontius Pilate, 2,000 years ago, a man called Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea. And under his regime, Jesus suffered. So we believe in the historical person of our Lord Jesus. We are not, he belonged to a certain time, and there he suffered death. So the creed is reminding us that Jesus lived in real history, not myth. He suffered death and was buried. Two verbs. Suffered death and was buried. Yes, he died on the cross. That's true. But then why he had to be buried? He died and then immediately he rose again from the dead on the cross itself. Why he should be buried? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? What the theologians are saying is that he endured the full human experience. He went through the entire human life, womb to the tomb. He went through all that difficulties of this world to defeat death completely. Death is a human enemy, and he has come to defeat the death, the enemy of the humankind. So he endured entire human experience. He was buried. And then, of course, he rose again on the third day. This is the heart of redemption. Jesus is the first fruit of resurrection. His resurrection brings new life and fulfills the scripture. First fruit, why we call him first fruit? Of course, it is not there in the Nicene Creed. Because he rose from the dead as a first fruit, we will all, following him, will be raised from the dead. Now, James Irwin, an astronaut who was part of this Apollo mission, he says this very beautifully. God walking on earth is more important than man walking on the moon. God came and took our side. That gives us victory. He did it everything on the cross. Now, I want to bring a small story. And then let's try to understand the work of Jesus through this story. This is the story from Sufi Islam. Sufi Islam is a popular Islamic faith. Flock kind of religion within Islam. Sufi Islam, probably you might have heard it. They have got many, many stories. This story is something like this. In Islam, they believe that there are two angels sitting on your shoulders, one on the right and one on the left. The one on the right takes the record of all the bad things. The right will always record all the good things that you have done. So he will put all the list and keeps the record. And the left one will write all the bad things that you have done in your life, and he writes it and keeps the record. So on the day of resurrection, you have to have 51 good things. If you have 51 good things, then you are passed. You can enter into heaven. If you have 50, again, you have to go to hell. That's the understanding. 51 is the required number. So in the Sufi Islam, one person went to heaven and the angel looked at his records, 50-50. 50 good, 50 bad. Now the angel said, sorry, you are 50 bad, 50 good, so you had to go to hell. But he pleaded. He pleaded a lot, saying that, no, I should be allowed to go to heaven. I have done 51, you can always give. So the angel looked at him and said, okay, I'll give you a chance. You go back, because the rules cannot be changed. 51, you had to have in order to enter into heaven. So I will give you a chance to go to the world. And you cannot earn anymore because your time is up. Your time is over. Now you have to go and borrow one from somebody. And if you borrow one from somebody, come here. I will allow you to enter into heaven. So he came to the world And he was going on asking people. Nobody was willing to give. Nobody was willing to give. And as he was going in the market, roaming around, there was a man who was fully drunk, who was lying there, and he listened to his request. So he called him, "Come, man, what is your problem?" He said, "Look, I entered into the angel's presence, and the angel said I had to have one good act in order to enter into heaven." He looked, he thought about whether he had done anything good, and he said, yes, I have done one good. Anyway, I'm going to go to hell, so no worries, you take my one, and at least you will go to heaven. So he took that one and came in the presence of the angel. The angel looked at him, and the angel was shocked. How could this be happen? Wow, who is that man? Bring him in. He should go to the heaven first. The story ends there. We don't need to do 50 good things to enter into heaven. We don't need to do 100 things to enter into heaven. Everything is done beautifully by our Lord Jesus on the cross. We don't need to do anything. We need to do only one thing. Jesus, I am a sinner. Have mercy on me. He has done all the things for us. We have already seen 8 active verbs. He has done everything. All other religions talk about you have to do this and that in order to get eternal life or in order to enter into heaven. All religions talk about doing something. And in Christianity, we have this teaching that Jesus has done everything. You have to come and embrace him. You have to come and accept him as your Lord and Savior. We come to the third part of the sermon, the coming of Christ, hope for all creation. The last slide, yes. He ascended into heaven. Jesus now entered into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, ascended. The disciples had witnessed Jesus' ascension. Who else have gone there before? Elijah also entered there with a human body. We really do not know what kind of a human body he has, what kind of a body he has. Enoch also entered there. Now we see Jesus entering with the transformed body. And he entered, ascended. He represented us while he was living on this earth. Now he has taken us with him to the heavenly realm. So our representation is there. He is seated. This is the present verb. He is seated. He is active. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. What is he doing? When we hear the word seated, we always know that when a king sits on the throne, he rules the world. He rules his kingdom. And Jesus is seated at the throne, the right side of the Father. That means he is ruling. But how is he ruling? Is he bringing judgment? Is he punishing the wicked? But no, that's not the way he is ruling now. He is praying, interceding. He is ruling the whole world through his prayers. He's praying for you, he's praying for me, and he's praying that we be given some more opportunity so that we prepare ourselves well for the coming kingdom. So he's seated at the right hand of the Father, praying for all of us. Yes, he will come again. That's the future verb. He is going to come. He will come again. And now when he comes, he will come in glory. And when he comes, he is going to judge the living and the dead. Everybody will receive his reward. That's the day for which we are waiting for. And his kingdom will have no end. His kingdom, which he established on this earth, is continually growing and growing and growing, expanding. And when he comes and his kingdom will be established forever, will have no end. When he came, first he came in humility to serve, to suffer, and to save. He emptied himself and took on human form, becoming the lowliest of the lowly. But his second coming will be different. He comes in glory. He will return in power and majesty. And he will not come to suffer, but to reign. Not in humility, but in glory. The purpose of his coming, of course, we have already talked, the judgment. Judgment brings hope. He will judge this judgment is for all humanity. It is a restoration of perfect justice. Every quarrel will be resolved. Every person living and dead will receive what is due. Justice will be fulfilled. Reward will be given. Restoration will be complete. His kingdom will have no end. Now, as we think about his coming, we are not thinking about an event to take place. If you look at the Old Testament people were thinking about resurrection as an event. If you look at the Martha's conversation with Jesus, she was saying at the site of her brother's tomb, she was saying that on the resurrection day, there is going to be an event in the future. On the resurrection day, my brother will rise up. So we are not waiting for an event called the second coming. No, that's the wrong understanding. We are waiting for someone very dear to us to come. We are waiting for our beloved Lord Jesus to come. Looking for the flight to arrive is one thing, but looking for someone we love to come on the flight is another matter altogether. Jesus is going to come, and we are patiently waiting for him. Come, Lord Jesus, establish your kingdom among us.